One of the great images in the Bible of being a Christian is running. I don't know how many of you consider yourselves to be a runner or who actually run. It is probably one of the least favorite things of mine whenever I go to work out or do anything physical, exert that way. Running is not fun, but it's necessary. You want to actually do things to get yourself a little more in shape and all that. Being in a race and exerting great energy to win. This is the picture that we're given all over the Bible. Now, there's been some memorable runs in the Bible. Joseph ran from temptation out of his master's house. Jehu, you remember, moved really fast in his chariot to carry out the Lord's command to get rid of the evil in Israel. Elijah, you remember, ran from the crazy lady in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel. He heard that she wanted to take his life. You run from crazy ladies like that. And even Joseph and Mary took Jesus and they fled, they ran in the night to avoid Herod, who wanted to destroy Jesus. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of imagery that connect our Christian living to running, to a race. In fact, you see the New Testament writers using that kind of visual when talking about the Christian life, living the Christian life. Paul told the Christians at Corinth, flee immorality. And in the feel of that fleeing is running. Get moving. Be fast away from it. Run. To Timothy, he said, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. How? Next verse. Like a fight. Flee. How do you flee? Like you're fighting. Fight the good fight of faith, he says. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever pursued gentleness like a fight? Think about it. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says similar things. You flee those youthful lusts. He tells Timothy, oh, he must have been a young child. No, no. He was older. And yet he says, I'm not blind to the fact that even as you get older, youthful lusts can creep themselves up to want to get your attention. Flee them. In Hebrews, he says, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, get going. Be fast. Run. Get moving. Remove the obstacles so that as you're gaining speed, you don't trip yourself up. You put all this together, forward movement. Sometimes it looks more like an escape. Other times like a marathon. And still other times a sprint. But what's consistent in all of it is you're just always moving. That's, by the way, what sanctification looks like. Even when we obey the command to be still and know God, implied in being still is forward movement. Now that is just where we're at in Philippians 3. Paul says, you want to grow as a Christian? Get moving. You have to see yourself like a runner. How many times when we look all throughout what Paul has to say, does he describe our Christian life like it's a course, like there's a path, like there's a clear-cut race to be run? Now, as we look back at verses 12 to 16 of Philippians 3, it's all about a runner is reaching forward for a prize. pursuing a goal. And I think that's a fascinating picture, because if you're in a race and you're running and you can see the finish line, I suppose you might say it this way: reaching forward is not going to get you there any faster. It's your feet that will, right? But listen, but what that does is it gives us the picture of His passions. It informs us of what it is that He wants, right? What a wonderful picture. You know, parents, when you're kids start to just learn how to walk, and they see mom and dad, and they realize mom and dad are in the view now where they weren't, and they reach their hands forward as they, what are they doing? They're not going to actually grab mom and dad, but that's what they want, right? They want mom and dad right now in their grasp, so that's where security is. That's where they want to be. See, that's the picture here. Reaching forward, wanting Christ. So this morning, we take that way of thinking right into verses 17 through 21. So let's put verses 17 through 21 right before us. The Word of God. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. As we get moving on, we have to connect all of that to the main thought, which is there in verse 14. There's a goal, there's a prize, there's an upward call of God. And then you have the main verb, press on. Now let's see if we can put this whole thing together. So God saves you. That's verses 8 through 11. And He puts you in this race. And listen, it's not a race against other people. So that might be hard for you to picture here, because we think of a race and you think of people that are right next to you and you're trying to beat them. But in this race, it's not a race where you're trying to beat the person on your right or left. It's just simply a race to get to Jesus. You're all going, the race, it's actually a race that's already won. On the cross, Jesus defeated every foe against you. Sin, the world, the devil, death has no more sting, right? Listen, it's a race, it says here, to get a prize with a goal, with an upward call. I suppose it would be like, kids being told, toy store, doors are going to open, everybody's getting the same prize. Something glorious in there. It's all going to be the same for everyone. And the doors open, and the kids would do what? Run to get it. Right? Say, well, we're all going to get the same prize anyway. It's no, there's that excitement to have it, to get there. Do you remember what that word press on means? It means to pursue, to chase after, like a man persecuting another person. That's how the word was used, Yoko. So it's a very passionate pursuit. It's a chasing after. It's a running after with intensity. Now what's the prize? What's the goal? The goal is to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. Christ likeness, right? Verses 8 through 11, remind ourselves, Paul said, that I may know Him, to know Christ, so that you might be like Christ. God saves us and places us in Christ. Now, when God saves us and places us in Christ, that's a position, okay? That's a protection, you might say. It is a position. It's a place where you're given the righteousness of Christ and He sees you that way. You don't actually live out His righteousness in the sense that it doesn't look like Jesus all the time. Have you noticed that about yourself? You say, well, my spouse notices it more, right? I mean, that's the way it is, right? It's, you know, you help each other to be sanctified. So look, you're not like Him, but you have that position. That's the only way to be saved, is to be in that position. Because God only accepts holiness and perfection. Matthew 5:48, be ye what? Perfect. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. Be holy as He is. Well, that's hard to do. It is. But the great thing is, that's your position. But we still live in this flesh, and so we need a practice. And that part of our life is a process. It's the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. And so we pursue that. We chase after that. We go hard after that. That's what our movements in this life are supposed to be about. That's what sanctification is. Now you remember the very gospel message that Jesus preached was this very thing. After Jesus said, repent, do you remember what He said next? Follow Me. Follow Me. John chapter 1, Matthew 9, to Matthew the tax collector, you remember He said, follow Me. Now that was His message to the rich young ruler. Follow Me. Give up everything and come and what? Follow Me. Follow the leader. It's a call to come and be like Me, Jesus says. That is the Christian call. Imitate Me. And then you see that same kind of approach with Paul and John and Peter in the New Testament, right? Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of Me. In chapter 11, he says, be imitators of Me, just as I also am of Christ. John said it this way in 1 John 2, if you say you abide in Him, the one who says he's a Christian ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. And then in Romans 8, Paul says, the purpose that God saved any person is to conform him or her into the image of Jesus Christ, to make you look just like Him. Now, it doesn't just stop there. If you pay attention to this, some of you have always longed to have that perfect parenting manual that says, do these things and you will have these happy, smiling, safe children, right? And everything. But it doesn't work that way, right? You just don't have that manual, so to speak. But we do. And it's in this simple statement. Listen. Jesus says, follow Me, imitate Me. Paul says, I'm following Christ, imitate Me. How are we supposed to parent our children? Same way. Follow Me, imitate Me. You say, whoa. That's going to be hard. That means I have to live a life that they can imitate. That's exactly right. It needs to be the one that looks like Jesus, like Paul, right? So this is very important. When we connect verses 12 to 16 to verse 17, what's really important is we're still talking about Christ's likeness. But we're talking about it now in more of a transfer way. We're like Christ. A by being like me because I am trying to be like Christ, right? That's the goal. He's our prize. He's our goal. And listen, you get that upward call to go to heaven. It's for that purpose, to finally get Jesus, to be with Him, to be with the one you've been imitating in this life. Now as we look at verses 17 through 21, we come with that in mind, very important here. These are then the necessary pieces to pursuing the prize. Verses 12 through 16 say, I live my life to pursue this prize. And Christ Himself is the prize, right? Now if you're going to chase after being like Christ, you'll need these three pieces. You'll need to, number one, find the right examples to follow. That's verse 17. You'll need to, secondly, know the right enemies to flee from, and that's verses 18 through 19. And then third, you'll need to fix yourself on the right expectations to focus on, verses 20 through 21. Now, in order to get to verse 17 the right way, we're going to go back to verses 12 through 16 one more time. So our first point, find the right examples to follow. Look at verse 17. Paul says, join in following my example. Now that's one example. End of verse 17, there's another example. But before those examples, I want you to see the first example that Paul actually has in mind. If you don't get this, you might be tempted to look at verse 17 when Paul says, hey, be like me, and think, does he think that he's perfect or what? I mean, he wants us to be like him. We know that he doesn't think that because verse 12, he said he wasn't perfect, so why does he want us following him, an imperfect person? You ever wondered that? You ever thought that? Put those pieces together? I believe it's because he understands that there are three examples the Lord has given us in this life to help us become more like Christ. Very important, beloved. So let's look at the first one. First, our supreme pattern. Verses 12 through 16. What's Paul after? Being like Jesus, right? We know that. Looking like Him, acting like Him, imitating Him, following Him. Jesus is the supreme example and pattern for our lives. That's the goal, right? To be like Him. That's the prize, that when we die, we get Him, right? So here it is. The goal, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, well, what's the prize for being like Jesus? Jesus Himself. When do I get Him? In the upward call. Go back to verse 12. Paul's already been saying this. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained. We go back to this. What's the it? And trust me, this is going to help you to get to where we need to be. What's the it? Verse 8, gaining Christ in perfection. It's knowing Him perfectly. He says, I haven't obtained that perfection yet. Verse 9, it's Christ's righteousness, His perfection. I don't have it yet. I'm not like Christ in perfection. He's talking about practically, but listen, I press on. I run after it. After what? Christ in all His righteousness, right? After Christ in all the righteousness I can gain from doing just that. Now notice, you have to connect these two. These two have to be plugged in. If you don't do that, you don't get it. I have it, but I pursue it. I have it, but I don't have it. Not having a righteousness of my own. Oh, but you have a righteousness. It's just not your own. That's right. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. Wait a minute. You have it, But you don't have it? Yes and yes. Plug it in. Right? But they're both true. So you want me to pursue what I don't have in practice, but I have in position so that my practice looks more like my position. Is that right? Yes. Oh, well, why don't you say so, right? Well, he is, but these are so important. These are things we have to know. We have to learn them this way. Verse 13, Paul keeps saying he hasn't laid hold of it yet. It's as though he's saying, this is what I want more than anything. I keep pursuing Christ, knowing Him, seeking Him, patterning my life after Him. And the more I do, the more I know one thing, that I am not like Him in perfection. See? So he keeps having to say that. Not that I've already obtained it. Not that I'm perfect. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm really not like Him at all. He's telling us. Well, that's hard when you see that, because you think, man, if there's anybody that's saying that he's not like Christ at all, I mean, please tell me it's not Paul, because he seems to me to be more like Christ than anybody I know. But that's just what he's saying. Will you notice, too, that Paul never speaks in degrees here? Will you notice that? He doesn't say, well, at least I'm a little like him. I'm getting better. I'm getting closer. He doesn't say that. In fact, you get to the end of his life, and guess what? He's convinced that he's the chief of sinners. I mean, I suppose if you were to ask him, Paul, would you say that you're more like Christ than you've ever been before? I'm pretty sure he wouldn't answer that, except this way. Well, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't know a greater sinner than me, but I do know this one thing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what I know. That's what I'm after. And then he might turn around and ask you a question. Are you after that too? Because if you are, we can have fellowship together. See? And he said, Paul, are you getting worse? No, it's just that he knows that Jesus is the pattern, and the more he grows to be like Jesus, the more sin he sees in his life. You understand that? The closer you get to him, that is to Jesus, the more holiness you see in him, the more love, the more grace, the more kindness. But listen, and then the contrast is true, and the more sin in your own life. So you say things like, Paul, not that I have already obtained it yet. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at spiritually. It's a great place to be, isn't it? Is that you? See, I think my great concern, it's a concern of my own life, it's a concern of your life that I have. I think every true shepherd is concerned at this level that the sheep would be satisfied. That the sheep would be okay with where the sheep are at. Status quo. Let's just kind of just do regular, right? Let's keep everything just even. I'm okay with not being too high. I don't need to be a superstar. And then I'll just try to make sure that my life isn't in the dregs. Okay? So I'll live somewhere in the middle. That's not Paul, and that shouldn't be us, right? Are you uncomfortable with the question, how are you doing spiritually? Now let me say this. Listen, in a sense, that is a very good thing. It really is a good thing. If you're ever uncomfortable with somebody that comes to you, oh no, here comes that guy, he's going to ask me, hey, how are you doing spiritually? Oh man, I don't really want to answer that question. You know why you don't want to answer that question? Hopefully, it's for the same reasons for Paul. Paul's answer might be like this. Hey, how are you doing spiritually, Paul? Not good! I mean, I'm not there yet. That's really dark, Paul. That's kind of negative. I mean, well, if you're asking me, what do I think about Jesus? That's a different question. Man, I love Him. And I've set my course to pursue Him with all that I have. So Paul, is there some sin you want to confess? Something specific? Something secretive here? No. I just don't have a life that looks perfectly like Jesus. You and I would be tempted to say, well, who does Paul? I mean, come on. Really? Who does have a life that really is perfectly like Jesus? I mean, you need to bring your standards down a little. Tone it down, man. Maybe that's your problem, Paul, why you're never satisfied. Because your standards are just way too high. That's not how Paul looked at himself. You say, are you sure? Yeah, look at verse 13. One thing. I love it. It's not that Paul wasn't aware of his failures. He was keenly aware of his failures. He never forgot that he was the one that persecuted the church. Remember, he always talks about that. I was a violent aggressor. I persecuted the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy 1. That's the guy I was. I don't forget my failures. But you know what? But I have a different perspective about him. One thing. Verse 13. That's the slogan for his life. One thing. I focus on one thing. Oh, what's that, Paul? Jesus. Jesus Christ. He recalibrates me. He realigns me. He gets me back to where I need to be. What's that? Being like Him. Knowing Him. Talking to Him. Telling others about Him. It's just Jesus. That's it. By the way, I am constantly in this movement, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, stretching out for what is ahead of me. What's ahead? More of Jesus. What's behind? Well, negatively, lots of failure. But positively, lots of religion and service and stuff I've done and things I've done maybe really well, but none of it matters. None of it. None of it. Only what's ahead, Jesus Christ becoming more like Him. I like how one author put it, Paul reduced his life to the lowest common denominator. I'm all about one thing. Life is real simple for me. Every day, Christ. Just be like Christ, right? I'm going to run that kind of race until God calls me up to be with Jesus. Jesus Christ is our pattern. He's the one we need to see in the mirror in front of us. So we study Him and we meditate on Him and we memorize what He says and we talk to Him and we listen to Him. Now, how does a person become more like Jesus Christ practically? Two things to remember. Two things. And let me see if I can give you, I'm a kind of a direction type person. I love when I can see things simply. You have to look at, when it comes to this, you have to look at the outside in and the inside out, okay? If you could just look at your life that way, outside in and things that have to happen inside out, okay? How does a person become more like Jesus Christ? Well, there has to be an outside in activity. What is that? That's something that is done from the outside that gets into you. What's that? You need to get His Word in you. If you're going to become, that's the Bible, if you're going to become like Christ, you need to know what He was like, the things that He valued, and you find that in the Word. You say, so only the red letter words? No. Remember in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, teaching them everything that I have commanded you? You know what the rest of the New Testament is? All those things that Jesus commanded His disciples. The whole Bible, and by the way, the whole Bible actually is a record of who Jesus is and what He wants. Did you realize that? Even the Old Testament. Listen to this. Jesus said this in John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. In other words, these Pharisees were trying to be experts of the Old Testament, but without Jesus. And what Jesus is trying to tell them is, you can't be an expert at that without understanding that all of that pointed to Me. So if you're going to read and study and learn the Old Testament, you're really learning the commands of Jesus, what it is that He wanted, the pictures of Jesus, right? Seeing Him for who He is. So first step, come to Jesus for salvation. But watch this, how do you grow? Verse 46, Jesus said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. Jesus says the whole Old Testament is about Me. Matthew 5, Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. His life was a statement about the whole Bible. The Bible in picture form and in sermon. The whole Bible is summed up in His life and in His words. And so that the more we study the Bible and look to live it out, the more we become like Jesus Christ. See? So that's the first thing. You're going to become more like Christ? It's going to have to be an outside in. There's going to have to be an outside in activity. But there's a second thing, and that second activity is an inside out activity. Something that needs to be done on the inside of you. And that we can call the work of the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. It teaches us that starting in verse 17. It says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There's freedom. For what? To do whatever the Lord wants you to do. See, this is so important. I'll tell you the reason why. All right, maybe you're like Paul this way, and you said, man, I really want to be like Jesus. And you say, all right, see God's Word. I want to learn it. I want to get it in me. And you begin to learn God's Word, and you begin reading things, and you're saying, wow, I am nothing like that. I mean, I'm reading stuff, and I'm saying to myself, yeah, I wish I could. I wish I had desires like that. I don't. Okay? Man, he's describing an obedience that I feel like I'm a million miles away from. How do I get to be more like that? And his answer, the answer from 2 Corinthians 3 is the Spirit changing you from the inside to be more and more and more like Christ in that way. So that you're obeying more of what He says today than you were yesterday. And your attitudes are more like what He wants today than yesterday. And it's a work that He does. He gets the credit for that stuff, right? Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus. We see His glory. We behold His glory. Glory found in the Word. Glory found in Christ. It says that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see it? The Holy Spirit's work is to take us from one level of glory to the next one, and it defines the image of glory as the image of Jesus Christ. It's a great picture. In other words, it's one level of looking more like Jesus to a different level, and that level just keeps growing. His work is an eternal, internal work to make us look more like Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 5, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are controlled by Him, and His goal is to make us look more like Christ. So Paul says, my life is about this one thing. So simple. Remember back in Philippians 3, Paul's life wasn't so simple as an unbeliever. Verse 7. Now by the way, that is how it is to be an unbeliever. What's your life about, unbeliever? It's this thing and that thing, and it's this other thing. And it's just kind of all over the place, and it changes from time to time and everything. And this time period of my life, it's maybe a little bit more about money, and this one it's about security. And now my kids are everything to me. So, okay, all right. Well, it sounds like you've got a lot of goals in your life, and you're going a lot of different directions. For the believer, it's one thing. Just one. Just one. Paul says, Philippians 3, 7, he was all about trying all sorts of things to cover all the bases. You know, traditions and law-keeping and rituals and having the right religion. See, and now it's just one thing. God saves us. Life becomes about this supreme pattern. Oh, beloved, you've got to hear me out on this. Please receive this. We are such a distracted people. You say, man, you act like Christ has everything that I need. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete. Wow. So I have everything in Him? Well, Peter thought so. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Or how about Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing? You mean potential blessings? Not everyone. You mean some of them, a lot of them. No? Every. I have every blessing? Everyone. Are you trying to tell me that I have everything I need in Christ? Yes. Yes. Boy, if I have everything, then I just need to pursue Him, right? Go back to Philippians 3. Paul says, I'm not there. But he doesn't bring his standards down when he says that. Verse 16. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Do you see it now? He says, here's the principle of my life. Keep running after being like Jesus Christ in His righteousness. Keep doing it. Press repeat. And just keep repeating that deal every day. Right? Jesus in His life, that's our supreme pattern. Keep knowing Him and His power in your life. Now we can turn to verse 17 and see this thing open up with our second point when it comes to the right examples to follow. secondly, our singular portrait. Now watch this. You might be tempted like I am, and I'm sure this church was, but Paul, it's so hard to imitate Jesus. I mean, that's a high standard. So verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. I say singular because there's only been one Paul, and there's never been a human example like him that's ever lived. I challenge you to read and find a person that you know that lived like that. I don't know of one. It's amazing. And yet he's not like Christ in perfection, right? There's a reason, by the way, why Paul dominates most of the pages of the New Testament. Now, we need examples to follow after, beloved. Paul says, brethren, very warm, brothers and sisters, we're family here, join me in following my example. You say, Paul, doesn't that sound a little prideful? I think that's maybe the hard thing, right? Maybe you get in your home and you say, yeah, I want you kids to be like me, right? But, man, doesn't that sound like you're putting yourself out there? Wow, you know, sometimes we even do the opposite. Don't be like me, right? Don't do it the way I've done it. Well, that's not what Paul would say. By the way, that's not how Paul means it here. Paul's already said over and over how he's not perfect and hasn't arrived and hasn't obtained it. So this isn't a statement about some sort of arrival. This is the same guy that said he's the chief of sinners. He told the church at Corinth that he was the least of all the apostles. Yeah, I'm still a sinner, but I want you guys to follow my example. How can you say that? Because he's running after the goal and prize the way he wants them to run after him. I have to say this is a different kind of example than the last one. Obvious, our Lord Jesus wants us to follow in his steps. He wants us to follow him. But even though Jesus was tempted in every way like us, he never sinned, right? And Paul stands as one who was tempted and did sin. He becomes then an example I can identify with a little more, right? It's not that his sin is okay. I mean, I was thinking about this. Remember in Acts when he kind of goes a little bit off road? In Acts, he's slapped in the face by the Jewish guy who happens to be high priest. And he gives him a little what for. And then the guy says, hey, you're not supposed to, they tell him, you're not supposed to speak to your leaders this way. And Paul says, you're right, the Bible says, right? And he corrects himself. So we see examples of Paul when he wasn't always at his best. He wasn't always following after Christ. He is an example of somebody that's more like me. He dealt with things as one who was like me in dealing with them. And we call Jesus the supreme pattern because that's what we're after. But Paul, though, he's a sinner saved by grace who worked at following Christ. So that helps me. Something we can relate with. He dealt with all sorts of things. Pride, overcoming fear, overcoming flesh, overcoming youthful lusts. Yes, Jesus is the perfect pattern, but join me in following the example I have in running after Christ. Yes, I'm the same guy that said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do those things. I'm the same guy that called myself wretched. But the portrait of my life is one following after Christ. Follow that. The Greek word here is interesting. Sumimitai. That's where we get our English word mimic from. He also puts a prefix on it, sum, which is the word means to do something with, to do something together. Everyone together do this. Mimic me. That's what he says. Why? 1 Corinthians 11. Because I am imitating Christ. See? And so when you read Acts 13 all the way to the end, you can see how Paul handled his failures, how he handled authority, how he handled preaching, how he mentored others, how he served, how he handled his temper, how he handled relationships, and he just modeled over and over what Christian living should look like. Read it. Acts 13 and follow. No wonder that you get to 1 Thessalonians and he can say things like this in chapter 2. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. In other words, we wanted to give you our lives so you could look at them and say, ah, that's how you live Christian living. That's what it looks like. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. You saw how we lived our lives before you. And then verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And earlier, 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word and so forth. He's always talking about imitating. So really, studying Paul in the Bible is studying the very kind of example you and I need to be following. And we need examples like that. How he handled all sorts of things, sufferings and hardships and doubts, and pain and rejection and difficult relationships and his own flesh and so forth. By the way, it's one of the reasons why even here in the summer, we're going to be, make sure you find out where we're going to be doing a 5 weeks covering parenting. We'll be going through a book by Bruce Ware, Withhold Not Correction. And the reason is not only so we can get information out, but we could put living examples of people that have parented this way so that you can see it and have a pretty good idea of what Christ-like parenting should look like. So, we have this. Over and over, Paul is calling for believers to imitate and follow him. Not because he's great, but because he knows they need a portrait of one who is doing it. It can't just be sermons and messages that you hear. You have to have flesh and blood life living it out. So we have those two examples, the perfect Lord Jesus and Paul the Apostle. Tremendous. But there's a third example here from verse 17 that we need in order to understand how to pursue the prize. Paul always wanted to pass it down, and I love how he just entrusted. What a really good example too of us as parents. You parents, you know who you are. You like to shelter. You like to say, oh, I don't want to, I'm afraid. I don't want my kid to skin his knee. I don't want him to get into trouble and to really, I gotta protect him. Keep the leash so tight. Let him go, or her, to practice these things. Right? There's a lesson there. Paul did it all the time. He says, I gave an example so that others can be an example. 1 Corinthians 4, after saying, imitate me, verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. Is that good? In other words, you can see the pattern in him too. He's a living picture for you how to pursue Christ as your prize. And so, thirdly, our spiritual picture. And this one might surprise you. Back to verse 17. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe, skapeo, it means to look at, to keep one's attention on, to fix your gaze, to study. Study those people. Who? this, the ones that walk the pattern. Who are those people? The ones that walk the pattern you have in us. Who's the us? Well, probably Paul and Timothy and Silas is what he is referring to, but most likely even just himself. It's kind of a humble way of saying, you know, us. I love how if I'm Silas and Timothy, I'm saying, hey, thanks, Paul. Thanks for lumping us in with you, but you really didn't need to do that. You know, we know it's really just you. Follow other people who have followed me. Who's that? Their leaders. Follow your leaders. And this is important. We can try to follow the pattern of Jesus, but he's sinless. We can try to follow Paul's example, but he's amazing. So he says, all right, let's lower the bar even more. Follow the ones around you that are pursuing Christ the right way. Now, for you young ones, it's mom and dad, right? As mom and dad are following Christ. Who do mom and dad follow? It's these people that Paul is referring to. The ones the Lord has given the church to follow. Who are those people? Let me show you. I want to show you this. Let's start at 1 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. An example. He says, give that church a living example of what godly speech, godly living, godly love, godly faith, and godly purity looks like. Give them the example. Who's Timothy? He's the pastor of this church, okay? So, he says, Timothy, you need to let this church have a picture of what all of this looks like. 2 Timothy 2, he tells Timothy, you need to train some men, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you get all of this passed down. All of what? Just sound doctrine? More than sound doctrine. But how to live out that doctrine. And then you get to Titus 1, verse 5. Paul tells Titus, another pastor, another elder, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So the church needs elders, right? What's the church need elders for? Verse 6, to be an example of a husband loving his wife. To be an example of raising godly children, end of verse 6. Verse 7, to be an example of a person who isn't self-willed and isn't quick-tempered and isn't addicted to wine and isn't argumentative or greedy, but is hospitable, one who loves what is good. One who is sensible and just and devout and self-controlled and loves God's word and sound doctrine. Why? So the church can see godliness. Now watch this here. This is so amazing. In that same Titus passage, and it says all of that. He says you need to get elders like that, committed to this sound doctrine and everything. Then you get to chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he goes on to say, older men, and he describes all these groups. You know what he's saying? Get elders to live a certain way, to protect the doctrine, so that they'll get older men to be this way, and they'll teach the younger men, and the older women to be this way, and they'll teach the younger women. And then you'll have masters and slaves that'll be this way, and pretty soon you'll have a whole church and they'll all be looking the same. What? Like Christ. Like Christ. Church needs people they can see and touch and live lives that they can watch. They need to see Jesus moving through them, see. They need to see people that study our Lord, that are trying to do it like Paul. They need to interact with people like that. That's what elders are given to the church for. And watch this. If we were to take a survey of average people and average churches, and if we were to ask them, hey, how do you think the church is doing today when it comes to being like Christ? Would you say the church is more or less like Christ today? What would they say? Well, probably not. Probably not. So here we go. Why? What is the church lacking? The answer here in Philippians 3, she has no picture. So, well, she has Christ. Isn't that enough? Yes, Christ we have already seen is enough. But he comes down in picture to us through Paul. Okay, well, you've got Paul. Isn't Paul enough? Well, yes, but he lived out the life that the elders were to live out because he was imitating Jesus. Where's the picture? See, the picture of Christ is very blurry, and we can trace it all the way down to our elders. You have all sorts of moral failure in the church today because there are no elders running after Christ like this. Listen to this quote. I have a few of them for you. John MacArthur, he has one of them here. This really hits this. He says, quote, I mean, where do you go to find the Timothys and Epaphroditus? Where are the holy men? Where are the truthful men? Where are the kind and those who manifest meekness and gentleness of Christ? Where are the powerful? Where are the humble? Where are the unselfish models of virtue? Where are those who show us the path of victory over temptation? Where are those who walk that holy walk? Where are those who show us the path of prayer in adversity? Where are those who show us how to handle trial and difficulty? Who can we observe? Who can we hold on to? Whose rope will help us climb? Who lives the truth? Who are the leaders? I can say, imitate me. Don't just listen to me. Imitate me. That's the mandate. C.S. Lewis once said, putting on Christ is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do. And it is not a sort of special exercise for the top class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all. End quote. He says, the only thing that Christianity has to offer is Christ, period. Everything else is not worth it. One of my favorites, Robert Murray McShane. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Where are those men? For the sake of our Lord's church, we must have them or we become ordinary like the world. Andrew Murray, he said, conformity to the world can be overcome by nothing but conformity to Jesus. All right, let's bring this to a close here. What do we have here? The Christian life, run after one thing, right? What's that one thing? How can we get ourselves concentrated? How can we get ourselves focused? You ever watch those runners or even those athletes? One of my favorite things when an event is about to take place is to watch those athletes, or if I go to a concert and I watch those musicians that are just before they're about to do the thing that they practice so long for, is that concentration. You see it on them, don't you? Nothing is going to get them distracted from that one thing that they have to do. And maybe you're saying to yourself, oh, well, that's all good because they only have 5 minutes that they have to do that, concentrate for. We have a whole life that we have to concentrate for. Indeed. But what we're concentrating on is of infinite value, is of sweeter music, is of a more significant, right, event. Becoming like Jesus Christ. How can I make sure that I'm doing that? I mean, I'm weak. I need help. The Lord says, I've given you 3 necessary pieces to get that help. First, find the right examples to follow. What are those examples, Lord? The Supreme One, the Lord Jesus. Get His Word in you and allow the Spirit's work inside of you to move and work through you and outside, to the outside. I've given you the singular portrait, Paul. Do it like him. He's given you a path to follow. And the spiritual picture with those elders of the church, walk like them. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You say, are we elevating men too high? Only the ones that are following Christ, right? See, I'd like to be more like Jesus in my disciplines. You need a picture. I'd like to grow to be like Jesus in all my relationships. You've been given a picture, right? Service, evangelism, and prayer, and studying God's Word. God has given you a means right here in this church. And to the degree that we continue to preach Christ, put the picture of Him before you, the more you're going to be able to see that. And to the degree that we continue to just really study and learn and know the Scriptures, and then that we have elders as leaders all around you, and parents that live this stuff out, the picture will be before us. And it'll be clearer what Christ's likeness looks like. Let's all take advantage. Amen? Father, we have so many wonderful examples from Scripture of Christ's likeness. And I think even too, throughout the ages, over the last 2,000 years, of so many men and women who have died as martyrs, who have given their lives to follow after Christ. And we have such pictures, Lord. Help us to see them. Help us to endure and persevere, never stop running, because we've been given so much to be able to run. Confess it, Lord, that just like a runner, I get tired. I don't just get distracted, I get weary. But I thank You, Father, that You've given enough, all the tools to be able to run as You would have us run. Pray, Lord, make Christ precious to us, this church. May we be marked differently than the world. Not because we stand out because of our own name, because we have that same passion as Paul, that I may know Christ, the power of the resurrection, fellowship. We love You, Lord. Help us to keep living this life, being conformed to Your death, all the way to ours. May You be honored and glorified in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.